get into the mode where we honour God with all that we are, all that we say, all that we do. Kids, you're free to go. It's quite incredible that, you know, having had a bit of spare time and just on the plane and cruising around and travelling off the other side of the world, made a bit of a mad 2 weeks away. But seeing some people more sensitive to God than I expected and others colder. You know, there seems to be poles apart now. There doesn't seem to be that middle of the road anymore. But I saw something on a clip from America. This woman's put on a she's sitting in a car. She said, "I've never seen this before. I don't know what's going on." She said, "I've been coming to church all my life." But she said, "Now I'm queuing up on the road and the traffic is crazy just trying to get into the church car park." She said, "At the moment, the cars are," and she shows them coming out, "and the traffic's being directed out of the car park while the others are waiting to come in." Now, I saw that when I was in Nashville several years back, where people were, they actually had to get the police to direct the traffic at Christchurch in Nashville. That's how many cars were coming and going. And Lek and I went there with friends of ours, Barry and Trish Fox, and they said, "Oh, come to church with us, and here's this great massive church over there. It's seat a few thousand people." But it was really amazing having to sit and wait while police directed traffic in and out. And I said, "Is this normal?" I said, "Yeah, we do this every Sunday. There's three services, and the first crowd come and go, and the police get there to make sure that the cars leave and others come in, and it's all done orderly and whatever. They don't just direct it themselves." But there's an amazing move of God. There's an absolute time where we really need to know and be sure that we're totally in touch with what God's doing. On the opposite side, in this crazy world we're living in, there just seems to be so many crazy things happening on the opposite end of the spectrum, where there's people, you know, doing things that we never heard of a few years ago, and there's all sorts of criminal activity going on. But I'm reminded of the scripture that says this. Now, you can read it two ways. Let me read it to you. Let me give it to you one way. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I will raise up a standard against him. Now, that's probably the most common quotation of that verse in the scriptures. The other side of it is, when the enemy comes in, pause, like a flood, I'll raise a standard against him. And that's the one I follow, because there were no real punctuations and anything in the original Hebrew text. In fact, the Hebrew text didn't really have a lot of vowels in it back in the early days, and so they didn't have commas and punctuations and all that sort of thing. But it was read in such a way because they had various ways of writing their words, even though they read backwards and whatever have you. And it really actually, to them, makes far more sense. When the enemy comes in like a flood, I'll raise a standard. And I really believe we need to trust God for that. We need to get ourselves in a position where we're completely able to say, "God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to absolutely make sure my life is right." We've got to learn to put our faith in God in a much greater level today, in this world today. We have got to be more sold out on our trust in Him. I surrender afresh. We put that on here quite often, surrendering afresh. I want to challenge you. The first slide I want to put up, how many of us here believe in God? Good. Have you asked anyone on the street that question? Do you believe in God? Now you'll get, "Oh no, that's just," or you'll get, "Yeah, I believe in God of some sort. There's something out there." Or you'll get various answers of their concepts, their theologies, their ideas, or their understanding. But they'll believe in something. Some will say, "Nah, I don't believe in anything. You know, you were here for a short time. When you're dead, you're dead." I had one guy say that to me not long ago. And I'm like, "You're dead a long time, mate." But I said, "Unfortunately, your soul and your spirit lives forever. You're an eternal being in a temporary body. He goes, oh, no one's ever told me that before. I said, well, that's the thing. That's the way it is. But a lot of people believe in something. And even when you talk to them about them believing in God, you can't define or get them to define what their belief is based on. Oh, I went to church when I was a kid. My grandma taught me this. And there's a lot of stories I hear like that. And then others say, oh, you know, well, I've always thought there was a God, but I just never really went to church or followed it up. I just really had this feeling there's something there. But their belief system is quite uncertain. Then I've talked to Christians. You believe in God? Oh, yeah, I believe in God. Yeah. What can you tell me about him? And they almost look stunned. They almost like, it's almost like you've choked them up with something. What can you tell me about him? What do you know about him? And the believing in God is really unsubstantiated to a degree within their own capacities. I want to challenge you today to have a far greater insight within yourself, to be prepared when the time comes. Because James 2 says this, next slide, 18 to 20. As some will say, you have faith and I have deeds or works, which is in the King James. Or corresponding actions is probably another way of putting it in today's vernacular. Show me your faith without works or deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Put that in the terminology I used a moment ago. Corresponding actions or corresponding proof, evidence of what I believe and why I believe. Then James writes this and he challenges them. You believe that God is one. And in one Bible it actually uses an Australian colloquialism almost. Good on you. You know, good on you. Well, I suppose that's well done. You say you believe, you do well is what Paul actually, or James put it in the King James. But it says this like this, and then it goes on and says, even the demons believe that, and they tremble with fear. Whoa. Before I go on there, let's think about that. Demons actually believe that God is one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They actually have an insight and an understanding we don't have. They've actually been a lot closer to God than we ever were. Demons, as we know, are fallen angels that left and followed Lucifer. If you read in the Old Testament where it talks about that, whereas Satan was the covering cherub leading worship at the throne of God. And sin was found in him. And he says, I'm the most beautiful of God's creation. And it's the way God made him. I should be worshipped instead of me leading the worship to God. I'm going to ascend and be like the Most High God. And that was his heart. There's no real scripture that gives a full definite clarity of this. But the general thought or opinion is that Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer were the three archangels of God. Archangels simply means the senior. If you talk of Jesus in the New Testament, it says when Jesus, our chief shepherd, shall appear, it uses that same vernacular in the original writing. He's our arch shepherd. Or you could say our senior shepherd. The word shepherd is also synonymous with the word pastor. The word senior pastor is really a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our chief shepherd, our arch shepherd, our senior shepherd or pastor. Pastoring is actually not actually a title, it's a job. If you're called to be a pastor, that's actually like being a carpenter. You get something to do. It's actually the terminology in the New Testament. I'm digressing a bit here. But an elder was qualified to be a leader in the church by his status at home, by his reputation, by his stability, and by his uprightness and consistency. They ordained elders in the church. The ones who were given a job, the actual job position was bishop. It's interesting. So bishops and elders were actually a synonymous term and interchangeable in the New Testament. Then from there, they were given a job of shepherding. And the word shepherd, pastor, or leader, in the sense, was the what they had to do. So your qualification was an elder, your position was a bishop, and your job was being a shepherd or a pastor. It's just digressed there. I don't know why I got onto that, but anyway. But it was interesting. But they were archangels. And the archangels were the three main ones, and the theology or the terms that people say is that they were all given jurisdiction over a third each of the other angels to get them to do what God wanted them to do. Now, I don't know that that's provable. It's a good theory. I can't find any biblical base for it or in reality. It's sort of insinuated, but I can't find it as a definite. And what they say is that the angels that were under the jurisdiction of Michael and Gabriel are still under their jurisdiction, serving God, and the ones that were under Lucifer are now the demons that run around and make a mess of things everywhere. So demons actually still believe, and why are demons so afraid and trembling and fear of God? Any ideas? Because they know the truth of God. They know the truth of his word. They know what their doom and destiny is according to the scriptures. Why are they troubling the church and why are they troubling the world so much? Because they know the word of God better than you and I do. By the manifestation, the world of the sons of God, the world and whole of creation groans and travails and pain until now, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, awaiting for the children of God to be come to a light in a sense where they then are able to reveal God to this planet and bring God into the power and jurisdiction that he's meant to have over this planet. He gave it to the church. That by the church would be known the manifold wisdom of God, the Bible says. By the church. Why do you think the church is getting such a caning today across the planet? Why is it that Christians are being, you know, called out and targeted, and there's been so much anti-Christian stuff going on? Sure, they blame the Jews sometimes, and anti-Semitism seems to be based on the fact that they were, quote, God's chosen at some stage. But the whole scenario that demons are trying to do is to thwart God's plan to make the church so weak and so ineffective that they can't reveal God to this planet. So the only thing they have got to do is upset you and I to the point where we become ineffective for God. And you see how the church over the centuries has... It's had revivals, we've had outpourings of God's Spirit, we've had amazing things happen, we've gone into lethargy and dullness and slackness and just, you know, played church and, oh yeah, I go to church, I believe in God and all that sort of base level stuff. We have to stand. We have to rise and shine. We have to be what God says we are going to be. And I am fully convinced that before Christ comes back to this planet and declares this his glory to this world, where the Bible says in Isaiah 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Lift up your eyes and look. Oh, it's in, oh, before, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord will arise upon thee and his glory will be seen upon thee. The demons know those scriptures. Let's see what we can to stop the church from shining. Let's stop them from being a city set on a hill that Jesus talked about. Let's stop them from being a light which cannot be hid. Let's ensure that they somehow are suppressed and oppressed, and they keep looking at themselves as, well, I'm not worthy or whatever have you. The mentality of that type of stuff has permeated the church right across the planet. And it's sad. We're nothing like that. We have the victory. We have the power. We have the authority in Christ Jesus. We're the head, not the tail. There is so much of the church that is far greater than the church is on the planet today. Thank God that it's starting to generate and gather some momentum again. Like when I was a kid, Billy Graham came to Melbourne. We've still got the record for Christian gathering in the MCG far above and beyond any football crowd. We still have. It's amazing. The biggest crowd in Melbourne was a Christian gathering. I can remember the tents that were put up down at Batman Avenue, where just along Batman Avenue and whatever it is there, Chapel Street, Church Street, that all Roberts came into. I remember the T.L. Osborne coming through and having massive healing meetings and revival crusades. The people were hungry for God in that era. Now, I think we're starting to see that again. We're starting to see revivals in countries right across the planet. And I remember saying this a few weeks ago, that when Smith Wigglesworth came to Australia and he came out here to speak and prophesy and share the word of God, this was before my time, but it was early last century, and he got up and he said, I see the end of this age where God will pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that's what it says. And I will send the former rain moderately. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Did you know that? I will send the former rain moderately. And I will send the latter rain, which was the outpouring of the Spirit early last century, 19th century or 20th century, where the Pentecostal movement began to grow again and the power of God's Spirit entered in and came back into the lives of men and women. And they started to become alive in God. But then he says, I will pour out the former and the latter again, and there will be a massive outpouring of my spirit across this planet. We need to pray for that. We need to seek God for that. We need to say, God, whatever it takes, I want to be a part of it. I'm available. I am who you want me to be. I will not succumb to lethargy in the kingdom of God. And so the belief system of the church, I said, do we believe in God, was probably a bit of a trick question. Because demons believe in God. Oh, foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without action, words, or deeds is dead and worthless? Faith has to be acted on. Do you believe in God? I ask you, and you all put your hands up. Do you believe God? Do you believe God? Not believe in God, do you believe God? If you believe God, you have a far greater level of who God is. You have a far greater level of what God put you on this planet for, your purposes, your calling, your destiny, your life in Him, and everything I've been teaching lately about what God has made us to be as complete in Him, as being righteous, pure, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. I talk to Christians all the time, and I talk to them like I talk to you, and they think I'm on another planet. You can't say that. This is what they say to me. I'm holy. I'm unblameable. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been washed in the blood. I've been cleansed and sanctified and made holy, unreprovable in His sight. I've been made perfect in Him. It's what the Bible says, doesn't it? You know why I can say that? Because I believe God. That's the difference between believing in the existence of a person or believing the person for who he is and what he's made us to be in him. Otherwise, the cross is of no value. That's where it all comes from. It was given to us through Christ at Calvary. I believe God. So when people say to me, do you believe in God? I say, I know he exists, but I believe God. He's given me his word, and he has proven himself to me through that word and through my knowledge of him, through getting to know him by my faith and trust in him. Whoa, faith without works is dead and worthless, is what James actually said in that other scripture. So, do we believe in him or do we believe him? And when we believe God, then it demands action. It demands our capacities to be corresponding to that word of God and that faith that we have in him, because faith without works is dead. So I'm not talking works as in going out doing good deeds and hospital visitations and, you know, charity things. Now, that's not the works it's talking about. It's corresponding actions that matches our faith in God that produces the life of God in us that can cause his life to be seen in and through us. Amen. And that comes from the word. That comes from us knowing God. And Jesus said, whosoever, now cop this, I ask you if you believed in God, but whoever believes in me, and he qualifies it. Not just thinks that I exist or that I'm real or I was there, as the scripture has said. What do you know of what the scripture says about Jesus? What can you tell others about what the scripture says about Jesus? What of those things have become reality and experience in our lives that gives us the capacity to just give a real outpouring of God's spirit and power and blessing in the lives of other people? You know, it's important. You know, I said to God a while back, you know, years ago I used to see people that needed help or I felt sorry for, and then one day God showed me Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the lost. And I said, God, that's how you've been moving me, and I've done nothing. I repented big time. I said, God, I'm not going to do that anymore. If I have that welling up of compassion towards someone now, I'm going to go and talk to them. I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to tell them I'm a child of God and God wants to set them free from the bondage and the sin or the sickness or whatever they're in, and pray for them there and then and on the spot. And I won't be embarrassed. Why won't I be embarrassed? Because I've said this before too. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You ever seen a dead man blush? Huh? You ever seen a body blush at a funeral? Oh no, they're all looking at me. Nah, that's how we need to be as Christians. Dead to ourselves and alive to God in a way that we can share him and release his power through ourselves. And there's no embarrassment. It's the life of God. It's us working in, or him working in and through us as we're obedient. And the Bible says if we believe as the scripture has said, out of our innermost being, out of our belly will flow rivers of living water. Prior to that scripture, Jesus said, he that drinks of the water that I shall give shall never thirst. That's for you and that's for me. We drink of that to give ourselves the satisfaction in God. That's where God's life is permeated in us. We have his word, we have his life, and we drink of the water that he's given us, that and that sustains us and keeps us alive in him. But when we get to the point where we know and believe God, out of that life we have in Christ comes the rivers. And that's for others. That's for others. That's where we impact the world. That's where the life of God goes from believing in God to believing God. I know a God that can set you free from that. I know a God, my God, the Lord Jesus came to and paid the penalty for sin, sickness and disease, and he doesn't want to see you suffer anymore. Can I pray the prayer of faith? I want to believe God for your healing. And people look at me like I'm, again, on another planet. But I had a guy in Riddles Creek just not long ago. And I got in the car, and I looked at this guy. He was straggling out, going to his car. I said, look, I've got to pray for this guy. And I went over. He came from Sunbury. I said, mate, you look like you're in a bad way. He says, oh, yeah, I was in a real bad motorbike accident a while back. I said, you need healing. He said, oh, I've been to every doctor, and I don't care about doctors. Doctors can only do so much. Well, I said, I know there's a God. Can I pray for you? Oh, would you? would you? I said, yes, I will. In the middle of the street, not the side, not in the footpath. He was trying to get into his car and struggling. He got into his car a lot freer. He said, oh, that was better. I said, let's believe God that it comes good. You know, but we've just got to thoroughly be prepared to take the step of faith. Faith without works is what? Dead. I don't want dead faith. I want corresponding action with my faith that shows Christ is alive. Amen. If we're going to believe God, let's walk that way. And remember, I talked about the armor. I talked about that just the week before I went. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Those pieces of the armor are active and require action. The shield has to be held and put in place whenever there's an attack on. You can quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Shields that were Roman soldiers' shields were dug into the ground with a point and they hooked together and they created a barrier the enemy couldn't get through. We've got a barrier when we work together that the enemy can't get through. That's the word of God. Amen. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We build our faith up in the knowledge of God and what he's done and who he is in us in order for us to be who we need to be because he's in us. Letting that river flow. Man, I tell you, it's exciting stuff. It really, really is. And also the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So we can say we believe in God. We can go to church. We can say, oh, yeah, you know, this happened and that happened. Oh, they sung these great songs. Oh, they worship God. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Man, I haven't heard that song for a long time. That really stirred me up. Took me into a memory lane of how God is so holy and awesome. But I tell you what, that doesn't cut the mustard. That's just there for us to build up and encourage one another and be together. The rest of it has to happen outside the front door where the armor and where the sword of the Spirit and where the life of God can be transmitted into where it's needed in the world. So we need to believe God with action based on what the Scriptures have said, based on how the Scriptures talk of Jesus, because that's what releases the power of the Spirit through us into the world. And so there's a provision from God for every given situation. And this is why I find that the Word of God is so amazing. You can ask God to lead you in his Word to things that are relevant to what you need. God, just can you enhance my faith? Holy Spirit, I need something more solid than what I'm feeling. I just need a confident aspect of your words that I can stand on. Man, I tell you what, when the Holy Spirit comes in and just opens your eyes to a scripture, I've told you the story of our little dog. I said, I can pray for kids, I can pray for people and lay hands on the sick. Hey, pray for a dog. You know, thou shalt pray for thy little dog. It's not in the Word of God. You don't have anything there that says anything about that. But the Bible does say you'll be blessed in your cattle and in your store when he promised that Israel that he would be with them. But then in Psalm 91, where that song went through today, and it says, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my strength, my God. In him will I trust. And then it goes on and it says, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I got so powered up by that word. And I went in, I said, dog, you're living in my dwelling. No plague's got to come by my dwelling. You get healed now in the name of Jesus. I command this cancer to leave your body because the vet wanted to put her down. And in the name of Jesus, you get well and recover and be restored and made whole. And within 2 weeks, we took the dog to Perth and went there for Christmas. And the dog was running around in the Nullarbor having fun playing with the kids. That was a miracle from God. Because why? The sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith came into power, into action. That is believing God, and that's what we need to be able to bring out because of the life of the Spirit in us. First, it'll work at home. Bible says you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. That's their home base. In Judea, that's your neighborhood. In Samaria, that's the next state or wherever you want to go, if you want to go out into the state area. And then the uttermost parts of the earth. It starts at home. It's God gives you a home base to practice on. And then in the church, he gets people with you to stand with you and help you develop your faith and build it up. But we've got to take the step. We've got to get the word of God. Hide God's word in your heart. We sung, "Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Or that not so much that you sin against God, but I think that we don't fail him. I'm really sure it means that more than it does just sinning against him or doing things wrong. It's I've got God's word in my life and it is there so that I can be what God wants me to be whenever I need to be it and whenever he prompts me. And so it's an important part of this development and believing God that we can work with and go on with. There's a provision of God for every situation in the word, and we've got to know that word. Down to 2 Peter 1:1, this says this, are we those? He's writing to the church. I think it's us, okay? It wasn't just the ones Peter wrote to then. That word is still relevant for you and I today. So to me, Ken, who has obtained like precious faith with us or with the early church by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know if you put personalized the scripture like that for yourself, but I put me in there so many times. Is he writing to me? Yes. So I say to Ken, who's obtained like precious faith with the early church, with Peter and with James and with the others, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to me in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. Do you like that or what? Man, you want to get grace and peace. People say, I've got no peace. Then get to know God. He's the Prince of Peace. How simple is that? It's easy. Grace and peace be multiplied to me in the knowledge of God and of the Lord, of Jesus my Lord. Just as his divine power has given to me all things, not just some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Not through the knowledge of churchianity or Christianity, through the knowledge of him. It's personal. I gotta know, Lord, I don't know you enough because things in life and godliness in my life is not at the level I know it needs to be at. So I want to know you more. I want to see your life in me enhanced to the point where I know life and godliness is poured out through me and into me. Whoa, that's exciting. Through the knowledge of Jesus who called me by glory and virtue. Are you reading this personally for yourself? Don't just put the us thing, because he's writing to the church. But put yourself in the picture. Start to see yourself as God sees you. Start to see yourself written in the word as the child of God that God is making you to be. And once you become conversant with that and the things that are in that, you begin to take ownership. You begin to recognize that they are yours, by which to us have been given a few promises that we think we can hold on to. No, it's exceeding. How much? What's exceeding? It's above. You ever exceeded the speed limit? No, you're all good people. That's all right. I just came back from England. Everyone travels over there at 80 miles an hour. That's 140 k's an hour, 150. 90 was 150. Don't go, I was having a ball. It was incredible. You got these open roads that have just got no limits. I'm driving along thinking, I'm a good boy, 60 miles an hour, 70 miles an hour, and those speedos over there, which is between 100 and 110. Well, it's times 60, so 220. And everyone's going, get out of the way. When in Rome, do what the Romans do, they say. I was off. Oh, We rented a car, by the way, even though we had a hiccup with the car. We took the cheapest one we could get. It was a Ford Focus. And I got there and the guy says, oh, we haven't got a Focus. How would this Mercedes do? I said, yeah, it'll do. Well, if that wasn't a blessing, I tell you, that thing was beautiful. Paddle gears on the thing. Like a Formula One. I was crazy, you know. But it was so much fun. By the way, I've got an Audi that does that. Jared's just doing up for me at the moment. He's bought Lexi an Audi convertible. Good grief. But she's not going to drive it. I'm going to drive it. But God does bless you. And I've got this great car to drive around in. I'm glad God got it for me because it matched everyone on the highway. That was an exceeding great promise or blessing or something. I'm not sure. But he does things exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think, according to his power that works in us, the scripture says. He doesn't come along and say, here's a barely get by outpouring for you. That'll get you through till tomorrow. Or that'll help you just get your life together for a few minutes. No. But that's the mentality the church has got because they believe in God. And they go to church. Let's go to church and ask God to bless us. Why? He blessed me and he blesses me and I live in his blessing. I walk in his blessing. I'm a partaker of his blessing because we are a partaker of his divine nature, the Bible tells us. We are blessed in our comings in. We are blessed in our goings out. We are blessed here. We are blessed there. The Bible says that. And if you don't know that, you'll be going along to church. Oh, will someone pray for me? I need a blessing. Well, I don't know what to give you because you should have got it yourself because it belongs to you. Sometimes people come and ask me to pray for them for certain things. I think, Lord, how can you answer that? Because I know it's just not the way God works. And I'll pray according to the Spirit. Then I'll just pray something completely different. And I'll go, why did you pray that? And I'm going, that's what God told me to pray. Oh, that was better than I was expecting. Good. Walk in it. And it's amazing to know that God does that. He has given us exceeding great and precious promises above and beyond all that we could ask or think. That through these, you may get a glimpse of his divine nature. No, partakers. What's a partaker? It's a co-sharer. You're a partner. Partaker. You ever seen where you go to a lawyer's office and he says, you know, JB, so-and-so, and partners? They're a partaker of the company of lawyers that share in everything that company's got. So if the company makes $1 million and there's 10 of them in the company, they get $100,000 each. They're a partaker. But the only difference is that God doesn't just make $1 million. Everything belongs to him and we are part owners, partakers of his divine nature. Whoa! That's what the Word of God says about us. It's exciting. We need to do that. And in order to do that, we don't believe in God. We believe God. We believe God. What he says, what he provides, what he said in his word for us, we have to believe in him or on him, as Jesus said. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, it shall be in him a river springing up into everlasting life. Man, that is so good. That is so good that through these we are partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through natural desires, passions, and lusts. That's because you're a dead person. You're dead and your life is hidden in Christ in God. And when things want to come against you, well, that doesn't affect me. Satan, you want to remind me of my past? Let me tell you about your future. You know what? He disappears real quick. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Going on in that 1 of Peter, but also for this very reason, because of who we've been made, because we're partakers, because of everything we've got and promises of God, it says to be diligent in your conduct of faith. See, the sword of the Spirit and all that sort of thing that I've talked about, demands action. So be diligent in adding to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, which is a knowledge of God's word, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Constantly build yourself up in these things to be the personification of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for his church. He wants us to be a powerhouse of people that reflect him. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren, non-productive. You will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Wow. And you say, oh, do you believe in God? No, I believe God. Oh, what can you tell me about him? What would you like to know? I am not barren and I am not unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. How much time have you got? How much time have you got? Yeah. You know, I was over in Germany at a plastics fair. The guy from New Zealand's there, not this time, the time before. And I was just standing, leaning on the counter and had a cup of coffee, and I didn't know there was anybody within earshot. I just said, God, you're amazing. You're so good. Thank you. Just thinking over where I was and what's happening. And this guy was on my left over my shoulder. He said, what did you just say? Are you a Christian? I'm a Presbyterian. I said, I don't care what you are. Do you believe in God? Do you know God? Are you walking with him? And he's like, oh. And his son was with him. He says, oh, my son's backslidden. He doesn't want to know anything to do with church. I said, I don't want nothing to do with church either. I just want to know Jesus. Huh? Huh? Yeah. That's quite amazing how you can talk to people. And then you talk to them about the Lord Jesus. The son was actually hurt by the church in his early days when he was told he had to do this and conform to that. And it was a set of living and regulations and rules and nonsense. And I tried to talk to him. I don't want nothing to do with all that. I've had enough of it. I don't want to hear any more about it. And I said to his dad, what happened? And his dad told me. And I went, if I'd gone through that, I'd be the same. But I said, I met Jesus. That's the difference. Wow, you know, and he was like, oh, I've been in church all my life. No one's ever told me that. He's a guy, you know, my age, a bit older. I've been going, I was born in the Presby church. No one ever told me that. Mate, it's there in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that. You will be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. If you just, faith without works is dead. Put some corresponding action to your faith. Begin to believe and add to your faith virtue, knowledge, persevere diligently. Knowledge, self-control, perseverance. Perseverance is you don't give up. Godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And if these things abound, whoo-wee. You want to be unfruitful? No. You want to be fruitful? Yes. Oh, it's so great. It's awesome what God's provided for us. Just continuing on in 2 Peter 1:9, it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old life or from his old sins, the works of Christ in you. You know, people have just forgotten what Christ did for them and they get unfruitful and they become barren. That's what religion will do. That's what stagnant church going will do, just because you want to go because you think it's the right thing to do. If you want to get there to meet with God's people and have some fun around the Word of God and get excited over God and worship him together and get God really pumped up in your mind and in your thinking. See, worship's not there for us, for God's benefit. God doesn't need to be worshipped. He's got angels worshiping 24/7. Holy, holy, holy. They circle the throne and they're worshiping God constantly. You know why we worship God? Because it's to give us an expanded understanding as we express our praise and worship to him, tell him how good he is. All of a sudden, we've added to our faith. We've built up the knowledge of God within us. And the barrenness and the unfruitfulness falls away because we've come to know the God of heaven and earth, who's powerful, full of glory, wonderful, mighty, strong, all-powerful, faithful forever. And amen. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you might fall over a few times. No, so you'll never stumble. You'll never. You're on a rock. You're built on a rock. You're building your house on a rock. The storms of life can come constantly. So what? Do your best. I'm stuck on the rock. I've got a foundation. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm immovable. I'm steadfast. I'm fixed. I'm sure. And I'm standing on his promises. Wow. That you can profess when your faith in who God is founded and strong, and you never fail, falter, or stumble. Have a few stumblings, just read the thing in Peter and start to put a few things into practice. Put the actions to the faith. Don't just believe in God. Believe God and his word fully. Search it out. Put some action to it. Amen? Woo-hoo! Father, I'm asking you that we each and every one would just get a visitation from you as we seek your face, as we get to draw ourselves. You said if we draw nigh to you, you'll draw nigh to us. You won't leave us unfruitful. You won't leave us alone. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. You're prepared, ready, and constant. Anytime we come to you, if we draw near, you're there. We live in your presence, Lord God. We don't come into it, we live in it. We're constantly blessed. We're constantly walking under the blood of the Lamb, in your protection, in your goodness, in your favor. Lord, we're so sorry for not appropriating these things in our lives. And now that you've made us aware of it, Lord, I'm praying we each one will just set ourselves to add, and become active in everything that you've said, that we believe in you, as the scriptures have said, all that you've made us to be in Christ Jesus, all that you've provided for it, all the provisions of the cross and the provisions of heaven that you've made available to us, not for our benefit, but though we can be a benefit with a river of life pouring out of our innermost being to meet the needs of those that need you so badly. I'm asking, Lord God, that our hearts and our minds would be purified and readjusted and redefined to know you and to know you more, and constantly desire to know you more, in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Just a quick one. I was looking at anyone heard of a Pastor Vlad, whatever his name is, on YouTube? Anyone watch this guy, Vlad, V-L-A-D something? Well, look up Vlad. Just dial in Vlad. He comes up. He's a guy that looks like he's got one eye looking out there. He's a really great guy. And he ministers the word of God powerfully. But he was doing an interview with a couple. The guy was youth pastor of a church, and met this girl, and they ended up getting married. And she had a pretty horrific past. And she was just the most amazing, on fire, powerhouse of a woman. And it choked me up looking at her. I said, there's someone who's come from the doldrums of life and who knows God and is fully convinced that her past is gone and her life now is hidden in Christ in God. Freely spoke about some of the things she'd got up to, but she was so set free. And now got a ministry to others that are in the same boat that she was in. I tell you, you get to know God like that, it changes you. She got to know God. She met God in such a way that she just went from bad to perfect and professes Christ Jesus. Such an amazing testimony. She's got a book out, which I want to get hold of, and might put a few out here. for us to look at, but just an amazing story of the transforming power of God. I think we get a bit blasé and complacent sometimes because we're sort of comfortable. Well, I'm going to put pins on your seats. You'll be comfortable. You got to, oh, glory to God. Come on, let's really start to get alive for God and start to profess and confess and proclaim Him the way the Scriptures have said. Bless you all in Jesus' name.